you're prepared and ready. Well, take your Bible, if you would, please, and go with me to the Old Testament and the book of 2 Kings. If you'll recall, last Sunday morning, if you were here, we were in 1 Kings, and we were challenged by a challenge issued from Elijah, the prophet, the servant of God, to the people of God under the reign of wicked King Ahab. And his challenge was simple: how long halt ye between two opinions? And we talked about the tendency or the danger of halting. And we challenged ourselves that question: are we halting and how long? And why do we halt? Well, really, this morning I'm kind of following up on the same theme. And I believe God would have me to preach this message. And sometimes you don't understand why he leads you or burdens you to preach a message at a certain time, especially when you arrive and you see the weather and you see the number of people and who's here and who's not here. But all of that is not in my control nor known to me. That's all known to God. And so I trust that this is the will of God, and it will be profitable to those of us in this room if we will allow God to speak to our heart. If I were to title the message this morning, I might entitle it simply, "The Religion of Man." The Religion of Man. But I also thought that it might be good to think of the aim of the message in this way: a polluted faith cannot and will not change the world. I'm going to talk about the religion of man. A polluted faith cannot and will not change the world. I'm going to tell you the story rather than read the entire passage. We will read through a bit, but I want to start by reading two verses of Scripture. Verse number 32 of 2 Kings 17 and verse number 41. Listen carefully to what is stated here and think about what's said. Actually, it's verse 33 that I want, not verse 32. Verse 33. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Verse 41. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. When we begin chapter 17, we are learning about a king that does not do well. And we're introduced to a king in verse number 3 called Hosea. And bottom line is that God has come to the end of his long-suffering and patience with Israel. The kingdom of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, as we said last Sunday morning, after Solomon: the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. Two tribes in the south, 10 tribes in the north. The northern kingdom is known from that day forward as Israel, sometimes called Ephraim. The southern kingdom was called Judah. We're talking now about the northern kingdom. And they've had a series of bad kings right from the start. The first one was Jeroboam. And Jeroboam led the people into a religion of man. And it has never stopped. There has been occasionally a king that was good to some degree, but all of them were evil and walked not after the ways of God. You can read, by the way, the story of Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 13 and chapter 14. Jeroboam was worried that he would lose grip on those northern tribes if they did what God required them to do. The requirement was that they had to go back to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices in the temple and worship God there. God had established the temple. He had established a system of sacrifices. He had established a priesthood. Jeroboam said, if I let the people go down there to worship, it won't be long before their hearts will return And basically, I won't have a throne. I won't have a rule anymore. They'll kingdom will be reunited. And the tragedy of that thinking was that if you go back a few chapters earlier, God had already said to him, I'm going to give you the kingdom, and as long as you follow me, as long as you obey me and serve me, I will keep your kingdom intact forever. That's basically what God promised him. But he began to fear from a human standpoint. So you know what he did? He set up altars, one in Bethel and one in a town called Dan. Two places where the northern tribes may go to worship. Not God appointed, but a substitute. And he erected golden calves for them to worship as their gods. And he took of the lowest of the people, the common people, not people that were, that fit God's requirements to be priests and ministers. God immediately sent one of his servants, doesn't even give us his name, just calls him a man of God, to Bethel, where the king is worshiping at the altar that he set up, to cry out against him. And the king is upset, reaches out to take hold of the man of God, and his arm withers up. And he cries out to the man of God to pray that God would restore his arm, and he does, and God does restore his arm. But he has a message of judgment, because the king is instituting or coming up with a man-made system of religion. God said, I'm going to visit this upon your people, and trouble is not going to depart from this place, from the northern kingdom, basically is what he said. And the sad tragedy is Jeroboam never changed. And what he did is now impacting the people we're reading about in the latter years. As a matter of fact, if you're there in 2 Kings chapter 17, look at verse 22. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them. And really, perhaps I should save this for the end of the message, but let's just go ahead and do it now. Notice again, the children, the posterity, the future generations walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and departed not from them. Back in verse 41 that we read a moment ago, so these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. As did their fathers, so do they unto this day. In the first case, it's the children of Israel. In the second case, we're talking about people I'll identify in just a moment. They're not the children of Israel. But in both cases, be warned this morning, Dad. Be warned this morning, preacher. Be warned this morning, Sunday school teacher. Be warned this morning, deacon. Be warned this morning, Christian, that your children are observing you, and what you do, they will do. They will follow in your footsteps. You must take seriously your religion. You must take seriously what you do in reference to your worship of God, because you are impacting the future. That's a clear message from both sides of the coin. So let me bring you back up to speed now. Because of Israel's following Jeroboam, God has come to the end. He's warned them repeatedly that he's going to bring a nation to judge them. And they're going to be carried away into captivity. That nation is Assyria. And they indeed come, the earlier part of this chapter, and they carry away the people. And then, as was the case back then, the king of Assyria decided that he would take, he had also conquered peoples in Babylon and other cities other than Jerusalem. He was going to take people from all these different cultures and send them down to Samaria. Samaria is the capital of Israel. Now, he's taken away the basic cream of the crop, Israelites, away to Assyria. He's going to replace them with people from other nations, other cultures, send them down to colonize and to take root in Samaria. That was a common practice, to try to unify the kingdom and to have people spread out and so forth. And so we have a bunch of people. In verse 24, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Stop. They didn't know the Lord, so they didn't fear the Lord. Are you with me? They came from another land. They came from another culture. They had been exposed to gods, gods of their culture, gods of their land. When they came into Samaria, Israel, which belongs to Jehovah, they don't know Jehovah. They don't know the Lord. So they have no fear of him. They have no respect for him, no concern for how he wants things done or what he says or what his laws would be. So they feared not the Lord. Look at the end of verse 25. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Now I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but there's a lot of ways we can explain that. The bottom line is the lions were increasingly ferocious and were devouring a lot of these new inhabitants of the land. And their mind said, this is God, the God of this land, Jehovah, the Lord, that we don't know anything about, is allowing this. Because, are you listening? World religion, man's religion, always suggests that God is the instigator of bad. And man's religion is always an answer to the idea that God is evil or bad, and we must appease him in order for him to be favorable to us. So they're thinking, we got to figure out what this God wants so we can do it, so we can appease him, and he won't be so cruel to us. That's the idea. Wherefore they spake unto the king of Assyria. They sent a message back to the king that sent them there, and saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria, they're talking about themselves, know not the manner of the God of the land. Stop right there. They only know Jehovah, the Lord, as the God of the land. I hope you understand this morning that Jehovah is the God of all the earth. He is a God who has favor and respects every man among every nation that worketh righteousness. He's the Creator. He is the God who's the maker of all men. He's the God of all the earth. He's not just the God of the land. But you see, man's religion doesn't see it that way. Man thinks that there's a God in Egypt, there's a God in Babylon, there's a God in Assyria, and there's a God in Israel. And that God is particularly the God of that land. So we need to learn his customs. So king, we don't know what's going on down here. We don't know what this God requires. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from thence. Remember, they took the Israelites from Samaria, took them to Assyria. When the king of Assyria hears of the problem back in Israel, he said, get one of the priests, one of the men who served in the religion of Samaria, and take them back and have them sit down with the new inhabitants of the land and have them teach them how to worship the God of the land. That's what he's saying. Let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they'd carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel. If you were listening to me a moment ago, you know already that Samaria is the capital of Israel. Israel and Samaria is the place where there is a false worship. It's not the worship God ordained. It is not what God set up. It is a substitute. So now these men who are outsiders from other countries are going to be taught by those who are not true believers, or just for the sake of our benefit, true Christians. They're not people who are following what God has said. They are following what their king said and what their religion their king established says they ought to do. So he comes down and teaches them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, even though they were teaching them and they were listening, every nation Every one of these individuals that have come from other places made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. That was their god. And the men of Cuth made Nergal. And the men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. And the Sepharvites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves the lowest of them priests of the high places. Why are they doing that? Because that's what the priest is teaching them. Why did the priest teach them that? Because that's a religion he knew, which was taught to him by Jeroboam and those that he set up of the lowest of the men to institute religion or the worship of God. And they set up these priests, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high place. Notice they sacrificed for them. So they're being taught that the religion of Jehovah, the God of the land, is a religion in which you have a priest who does the work for you. He worships for you. And that priest doesn't have to be anybody special. He just has to be put into place. Verse 33, we read, they feared the Lord and served their own gods. So they are doing whatever that means. They are fearing God, fearing Jehovah, and yet serving their own God. Would you consider for a moment the difference between the word fear and serve? Fear and serve. They're afraid of this God because the lions are consuming them. And so they want a religion that will help them to escape the judgment or the wrath of the God of the land, but they don't want a religion that will change their lives. They don't want to give up their gods from their previous life. They do want to acknowledge and worship the God of this land because they're afraid of Him and they don't want His judgment on their life. It's kind of like saying, I don't want to die and go to hell, so I'll pray a prayer and confess that I believe in God, and then I will go on living just like I lived before I made that confession. No change, still serving the same gods I served before I met Jehovah God, whom I'm afraid could send me to hell. And so therefore, I'm not willing to go to hell. So I will worship Him in the acknowledging of Him that I must acknowledge Him, but I'm not going to change my life. Am I getting too personal? Do you understand the picture? Serious stuff, folks. Can I tell you, first of all, that God, the God of the land, the God of all the earth, is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. And by the way, He has a right to be, because there is no other God. He is God alone. All things were made by Him and for Him. There is no one else. He alone is worthy. The throne of Almighty God is the heart of every human being created in His image. And God has a right to that throne. And no one else has a right to that throne. And when that throne is given to a rival, God is jealous. Not because He's sinful, but because He loves His creation and He wants the best for them and He is the best for them and He wants to rule their life. And when they turn from Him and give their loyalty to another and place another on the throne, He's jealous. I don't have time to read you all these scriptures, but if you don't believe me, Exodus 20 and verse 5 in the Ten Commandments, I am a jealous God. You're not to make any images or have any other gods before me, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation. Same thing in Exodus 34. Same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 6. God, the God of Israel, does not share His glory with anyone or with anything. That's why Joshua said, like Elijah had said, Joshua said to the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. Elijah said it this way, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If God be God, then follow him. If Baal be God, then follow him. And Joshua said, you choose today. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God allows for no rivals because there are no exact opposites and there are no equals to God. He stands alone, glorious in eternity. The second thing we note is that these people only acknowledge God out of fear. They're afraid because they're experiencing what they think is His judgment. They didn't fear the Lord when they got there. But now they fear the Lord because they're experiencing trouble. The lions are coming after them and consuming them. And they're saying that's because God is not being acknowledged like He should. So their motive was pure and simple fear. We have experienced the displeasure of the God of this land, and so we are going to learn, if we can, what we can do to appease His wrath, but we're not going to serve Him. We're going to serve our own gods. Let me ask you a question. Is there a difference between who you worship and who you serve? Should there be? There was here. They worshiped. They feared God. Did what they felt He required. But they served other gods. You know what this is saying to me? If these people had come into the land and had experienced good or abundance or prosperity in great measure, they wouldn't have attributed that to the God of the land. They would have attributed that to their own gods. But when they experience trouble or evil or judgment, they attribute that to God. Such is the wicked condition of the human heart that we cannot recognize God as the giver of good, but we always look at God as the bringer of evil and judgment, and we've got to somehow appease God because He's the sender of trouble. We don't worship God because He's kind, because He's good, because He's gracious, because He's the giver of everything, because He holds our life in His hands, because He gives to all life and breath. We don't worship Him for that reason. We don't worship Him because He's worthy. We worship Him because we don't want to die and go to hell. And if that's the way you worship God, you are indicating you're an idolater. God is to be worshipped because of who He is. But this priest that came down here, he couldn't tell him who he was because they didn't know him. They worshipped in a false system of religion. By the way, can I tell you this? Man's religion, we're talking about the religion of man, it's always born out of fear. Always. Always born out of fear. Why did Jeroboam give birth to this false religion in the northern kingdom of Israel? Because he was afraid that the people would go back home. And that going back home to worship in Jerusalem, their hearts would be turned back to the southern kingdom and he would lose control and lose his throne. It was fear. Even though God had made him a promise, it was fear that God wouldn't keep His promise, that he would lose out, that makes him come up with a secondary or substitutionary system of religion that looks a lot like the original, but is not the original. Why are these people wanting to get religious? Know Jehovah. Because they're afraid of the lions. They're afraid of what will happen if they don't know how this God works and they want to know how to appease Him. That's how false religion begins. It begins out of fear. That's why the Bible clearly says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. It'll tie your feet. It'll tie your hands. It'll trip you up. Don't fear man, fear God. So they feared God. They acknowledged God out of fear, but they served their own God. The word serve literally means to labor or to work. If you were to look it up in the Hebrew, you would find that the vast majority of times the word is translated by words like this, till. For example, the very first time you find that word used, it's in the beginning when God created the earth and he made man, and he told man to till the ground, to dress the garden and keep it. The word till, the word dress, means you're to work. You're to labor at this. In other words, you serve me by taking care of the earth as I've commanded you to do, but it involves labor or work. In other words, these people were acknowledging God out of fear, but they weren't working for God. They weren't interested in knowing how to labor for God, what God wanted them to do in doing what God wanted them to do. They were doing what their gods. Do you know why? If you would study history, you'll find out because their gods were gods of their own creation. And their gods were worshipped in ways that satisfied the flesh. I don't want to be too indelicate, but much of the Eastern culture of worship and the idols had to do with fertility. And the way they worshipped them was through sexual immorality and murder. And the human heart, out of the human heart proceeds murder and adultery and fornication and evil thoughts. That comes out of the heart, so it's no surprise that we create a God who can be worshipped by doing those things. And that was part of their worship. So here are these people that say that they are worshiping God, or they're fearing the God of Jehovah, but they do not know what God says in the book of Leviticus chapter 17 or 18 or 19 about sexual immorality, or about idolatry, or about lying, or about honesty, about good business practice. They have created gods that they serve because they think those gods will make them money, will give them pleasure, will give them position or fame, and that's why they worship them. I want to ask you, or that's why they serve them and only acknowledge God by fear. Who are you serving? On who or what are you spending your time, your energy, your money? I'll tell you what the gods of our generation are. Sports, entertainment, wealth, immorality. That's where we worship. That's where we spend our time. That's where we devote our attention and our money. We're warned in 1 Timothy chapter 6 to fight the good fight of faith. We're told that many men have sought after money and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and fight the good fight of faith. We want a religion that doesn't cost us anything. We want a religion that takes care of us. Can I help you with something? Stop looking for religion or for a church that will make you acceptable in the eyes of the world. How foolish can we be? Well, we can be pretty foolish because we have a religion that doesn't include reading the Bible. They didn't read the Bible in Jeroboam's kingdom. Nobody knew the Bible. Or they wouldn't worship like they did. But if you've ever read your Bible, you know, here's what's funny. The world says to me, you call yourself a Christian. Why don't you act a little more like Jesus? Why don't you show a little more love and a little more compassion and a little more kindness? You say you're a Christian, why aren't you more like Jesus? Oh, what you're suggesting is, if I was more like Jesus, you would love me more? I beg your pardon, but Jesus, the one you're telling me to be like, you know what the world said about him? We hate you. We will not have you to rule over us. Crucify him! Crucify him! Give us Barabbas! If you're looking for this world to love you, you want to be like Jesus so the world will love you, you don't know Jesus. The world hated him. And in John 15, he said plainly to his disciples, the servant is not above his master. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And therefore the world hates you. In this world you shall have persecution. That's what Jesus told them. Now stop and think about that. They're just told that following him means the world is going to hate them. And then they know the world killed him. Ask yourself this question. How could they go on? How could they go on as Christians, having been told that if you follow me, you're going to be hated just like me, and you're going to be having problems with your family, divisions with your family, divisions with friends. You're going to be driven out. You're going to suffer persecution. You're going to have to give up lands and things. Whosoever doesn't hate his own life cannot be my disciple. Hearing that, why wouldn't they turn and run? Why wouldn't they give up the faith? Why wouldn't they stop preaching Jesus? Why wouldn't they stop following him? I'll tell you why. Because somehow or another, by the grace of God, they had come to see him as worthy. And he was worth it. If it means I have to die for you, I'll die for you. Because you're God. You're my Savior. You're my Creator. You're my Redeemer. And that's the only way. There is no human logical way to understand that they would be willing to go to the death. Being told the world would hate them, they would keep going unless he was worthy of their hatred. Let me ask you, what's Jesus worth to you? Are you willing for the world to hate you because you love Jesus? Because you're like Jesus? Because you rebuke sin? Because you take a stand for right? Because you rebuke false religion? Is he worthy? We're warned in 1 John 5 and verse 29, keep yourself from idols. Joshua 6 and verse 18, God said to his people as he got ready to give them the victory over Jericho, he said, all the things in Jericho are accursed, and keep yourself from the accursed thing, and make the keep yourself from the accursed thing, and make not the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. You and I are getting involved with idols, and we're troubling the church, and we're troubling the cause of Christ. These men didn't understand this because they weren't being taught this. But here's what the Bible says. If you fear the Lord, that's wise. Job 28:28, fear the Lord. It says here they feared the Lord. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. But it goes on to say, and to depart from evil is understanding. Fear of the Lord is not enough. If you fear the Lord, you'll depart from evil. To fear the Lord means not just that you want to go through a ceremonial system that will please God so that he doesn't inflict punishment on you, but to truly fear the Lord means you look at him in awe and respect and reverence and say, what would you have me to do? What should I not do? And what should I do? And then you serve that God according to what he's revealed to you. The fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Psalm 34:14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 37:27. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Want to live forever? You want to dwell forevermore? Depart from evil. Proverbs 3 and verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 13:19. It is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Whoa, that's pretty plain language. You don't want to depart from evil? Scripture says that's because you're a fool. That's why it's an abomination to you. By mercy and truth, Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 16:17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Listen, folks, this is serious stuff. These men want to fear God, but they have no idea that God has revealed himself in his word. and has made plain what is right and what's wrong. And perhaps if somebody was telling them that, then they would see that their sacrificing their children to an idol was wrong. That committing sexual immorality in public, in worship, was wrong. But nobody's telling them that. And that's why Christians all over Canada today are saying same-sex marriage is acceptable and right. It's because nobody's ever taught them the Word of God, or they have chosen to disregard the Word of God, which clearly says it's wrong. And I'm telling you right now, nobody's going to come in this church and get saved. And nobody's life is going to change, and no country is going to be brought to its knees by people who only have a man-made religion, which consists of a ceremonial worship. We give God one day a week, and the other six are ours. It ain't going to happen. You're not, and I'm not, going to change the world by polluted faith. Why is it important that we stand for the truth? Why is it important that we refuse to bend or bow on what thus saith the Lord? Because another generation is coming, and they will not depart from the ways of their fathers, and the world will never know. And so when people come from another culture and settle in the so-called Christian country, they will have no idea what true Christianity is, because nobody here knows it, or the ones that do are like the ones in Elijah's day, keeping quiet, silent saints, answering not a word. God help us. I'm going to point this out to you and we're going to be done. You know, it's interesting. The heathen, listen to this. Here's the heathen's thinking. The heathen, these people from all these different lands, they think that the land, every land, has an individual God. At least they're not atheists. Agnostic infidels, they believe that every land has a God. Amen. You're a fool if you don't believe there's a God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, no God. They believe that. Number two, they believe whoever that God is, he's worthy of worship. You better acknowledge him. He's worthy of your acknowledging. If you don't know him, you better get to know him. Isn't that what they're saying? We don't know this God. We need somebody to teach us about this God. What else do we learn? They understand that whatever that worship, he's worthy of worship, whatever that worship is, must be based upon knowing that God. So they want a teacher who knows that God to come and show them how they can worship him. You get that? That's what they ask. And the king knew that too. So the king said, we got to send somebody who can tell them about this God, the God of this land, so they can worship right. Notice what else they knew. They knew that the lack of knowledge, which means you can't worship him properly, the lack of knowledge is punishable. We're suffering. The lions are killing us because we don't know how to worship him. Somebody's got to teach us about him so we can worship him. If we don't know him, we're going to keep suffering. Are you listening to me? The heathen, the man who is not saved, who doesn't know Jehovah God, doesn't know this Bible, has enough sense inside his heart to know that there is a God, and that that God needs to be worshipped, and that to worship him correctly, you must know about him. And they know that if you don't worship him according to knowledge, you're going to be punished for it. That's what all the world religions are. And they also recognize that the punishment is just and right. They're not complaining. They're not saying God is unfair. They're saying this is happening because we don't know how to worship him. We complain and we hear complaining that God is unjust and God is not fair and his punishment is not right. These people were smart enough, even though they were idolatrous heathen people, not to chalk up all their troubles to chance. They knew it had to do with their not obeying God. But that's not going to save you. The difference here is the difference between the fear of punishment as a consequence of sin and the fear of sin itself as an offense to the God who punishes sin. Let me say it again. The fear of punishment as the consequence of sin versus the fear of sin itself because it's offense against God. Let me ask you this question. If you and I do not serve the Lord, then do we truly fear the Lord? Can we truly fear the Lord and serve other gods? I say no. I say no. They did not deny the existence of God. And they said it's better to dread this God than to despise Him. It's better to fear Him than to forget about Him. And they were willing to be taught. But though they were taught, they stayed loyal to their own gods. And I've seen people come to church services Sunday after Sunday, willing, it seems, to be taught, but they go home and serve their own gods. They don't serve Jehovah. You never find them expending any time, energy, effort, labor to do the will of God. They just acknowledge Him because of fear once a week on a Sunday morning. I'm challenging you this morning to think about this dangerous business of man's religion. Polluted faith will never change a heart, will never change a soul. What a tragic statement. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. I wonder how many of us, if God were to put the truth upon our tombstone instead of the engraver, I wonder how many of us that would be said. They feared the Lord, but they served their own gods. May God grant that it's not so. And may we understand what happened here. The only reason these men are doing this is because they're not being taught properly about the God of the land. The God of the Bible has revealed plainly what is right and what is wrong, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. And when the nations come into our presence, if we don't tell them plainly what the God, who the God of our land is and what the God of our land requires and believes, then how can we expect that they will abandon their other gods? If we don't tell them that our God is a God of compassion, a God of mercy, a God who forgives sins, who keeps forgiveness and shows mercy to thousands and is long-suffering, if we don't show them that, how will they ever fall in love with Him and abandon the other God that never speaks to them of love? He's only an escape from punishment and only the one to whom they attribute their success. If they knew the true and living God, don't you think their heart might turn toward Him as opposed to a piece of wood or a piece of metal that cannot save? I think they would. But the trouble is, they're not being taught. Because we've become like the Israel of old. Oh, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet, and said, if you keep going this way, you're going to go into captivity. If you keep going this way, you're going to go into captivity. If you keep going this way, you're going to go into captivity. Again and again. And they stoned the prophets. They imprisoned the prophets. They hated the prophets. They didn't want to hear the prophets. And others rose up and said, they're not telling you the truth. Let me tell you the truth. God is a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of compassion. He would never do that to His people. And by the way, I didn't start there, but I could have taken you to 1 and 2 Timothy, where Paul said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, heaping to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They will turn away unto fables. He said, He sent us a message that this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And it's happening all around us. And even though it's happening all around us, even though they heard from the prophets what was going to happen and they could see it happening around them, and we've heard from the Word of God and we see it happening all around us, we just keep going on in the same path. And surely there is an end to God's patience and God's judgment. I can never lose my salvation, but I can lose the presence of God's blessing and the power of God in my life. And so can you, and so can this church, if we're not careful. They feared the Lord and served other gods. God help us not to do that. Heavenly Father, please.